Amen. How many of you remember having a dream or a hope? Maybe something that you wanted to see from your life. Anybody remember? Anybody have dreams like that? How many of you wanted to be a professional athlete? Now be honest. Two of you. Three. Oh, there we go. Several. How many of you, my memory growing up is that I grew up in a church that was very legalistic and they didn't believe in dancing and all this stuff and, you know, no card playing and, you know, kind of a church like that. And it was a great church in all other aspects, but they kind of missed it on that. And I always remembered something that was just interesting is, you know, mom and dad also said, you know, hey, Ryan, none of this dancing, none of this mixed swimming, you know, stuff like that. But at our house, the rules were a little different. They weren't like that. And so I remember every Saturday, my aunt would come over and my mom would be there and we would get out my favorite record. Does anybody remember records? All right. And my favorite record that I just about wore out was actually a gold colored record of Elvis's greatest hits. And they used to tell me I looked like Elvis. And I hope they meant the young Elvis. But anyway, we would sing and we'd dance and we'd do all things. And I just remember thinking, this is the kind of life I want to have, you know, to be a singer. And Keith can't pay me enough for me to audition. But, you know, it was something I'd kind of wanted in my life. I remember wanting to play baseball, professional baseball. I had a dream one night that, this is a true story, that I was playing for the greatest team that's ever existed, the Cincinnati Reds. And, please keep your comments to yourself. And in this dream, I was playing baseball, but when it was over, I got my Bible out in my dream and was telling people about Jesus. I was probably 8 years old when I had this dream. And I was convinced that that's what God wanted me to do. And the only thing that potentially would crash that dream was I was horrible at baseball. Now, I played faithfully for 6 years and sat the bench for five. I mean, we had just enough guys to scrimmage each other that only one person didn't get to scrimmage. And it was me. I didn't even get to play in practice. But to have that dream, that hope, and even with my own kids, the dreams and the hopes that they have. We were at my mom and dad's this weekend, and my son and daughter had caught these big old toads. And they just held them all day until there's very little toad movement left. And so we're out by the pond, and I said, hey, guys, why don't you let the frogs swim in the pond? And that was kind of my way for them to get rid of them, you know. And my mom says, yeah, kids, because frogs don't like the water, they'll swim right back to you. And so my son puts his little frog down, it swims out, and I'm telling you what, it turned right around and came right back to the bank. And he picked his frog back up. Well, my little Molly, bless her heart, she's five, she just did the same thing, and that frog swam and swam. And the reason we were out there, we were trying to feed the fish, and the pond was way down, so all this fish food's on top of the pond, and no fish at all. So that fish is swimming, and Molly starts crying. My toad. I was like, it's going to be okay. You know, it can only go so far, and we'll get it. It'll be all right. And right when it's swimming through the fish food, the fish start hitting that toad, like taking it under, and the toad would come back up, and it'd go under again. Next thing I know, my wife is pushing me into the pond. You've got to get the toad! And as soon as Molly realizes what's going on, she's having a fit. Ah, my toad! You know, I mean, it was, you know, I'm getting my wife, like, get off! I'm not getting in the pond! It's a toad! And fish don't have teeth, I don't think, and it's going to be okay, and no big deal. And I found myself personally traumatized, like, oh my gosh, the toad. And then I'm like, it's a toad. And this little girl is going to have to go through some crashed dreams, broken hearts. She better be able to lose a toad, or this is going to be a tough life. And so I try to pull all that out in that moment. Now, honey, now listen, we're going to make a lot of losses in life. Ah! You know, and my wife's crying, which doesn't help things at all. My dad's laughing. And my wife just kind of grabs me, pulls me to the side, and I can tell this is going to be a stern talking to, because I've had a few of them, right? She goes, she is a little girl. And I know a toad's not a big deal, but it's big to her. And it's not going to hurt your heart, but it's going to break hers. You got to get that toad. Let me just tell you, I didn't get wet, but I did get the toad. And we waited, I don't know, it seemed like 6 hours on the other side of the bank. But you know, it was real to Molly. And it was a big deal. And as I thought about that, even in our lives, stuff that's going on, it is real. The shattered dreams, because I don't care who you are here tonight, there's a dream. There was something that you really wanted to have happen, and it hasn't happened. Whatever it may be, you know, maybe some of you are enjoying your 7th or 8th year of college, and you have this dream that one day, and listen, I can relate to that because I crammed all 4 years into 5, and I remember the last class I had to pass was basically English composition, and I was horrible at English. And I remember I'd already flunked twice because where I went to school, a D was flunking. Can you believe that? And so she called a meeting with me because I'd already had her twice. And we sat down at her desk, and you know, this is the only thing keeping me from graduating college. She goes, you know, Jamie, I don't know what good it would do for a person to take English composition 3 times. And I said, well, pass me, because I agree with you. I don't think it'd do any good. Just pass me. We've all had those kind of dreams, you know. It's hard too when you look around and you see that other people have the very things that you dream for. You know, maybe some of you've dreamed just one day of meeting a man or a woman, and you know, if you're a man or a woman, you'd understand that. And those dreams that one day you get married. Maybe you're married and you dream that one day you'll have children. And all these dreams, you know, and some of you here tonight and your parents and the way your kids are living their lives, you want to strangle them. And it's a broken dream. And it's very real. And so tonight, what do we do when we face those things in life that seem impossible? What do we do? I mean, how do we handle that? And, you know, tonight I'm just going to share a really familiar story probably to a lot of you. But I think it's one that gives us encouragement, because in each of those specific situations, I don't know what to do. I've seen what other people have done that I'd recommend not to do. I've seen people that wanted to get married really bad, and a month later, they're married. And then about a month later, they're not. Or they're miserable. Yeah, so I've seen those things. But I think that there's just a few principles of what we do when we face those moments. Because I want to tell you, when I was 8 years old, I thought God wanted me to play professional baseball. Not because I was good at it, but because I had told God that if I played, I would just do my best to live my life for Him, no matter how famous I was or how rich I was. And that was real to me. And I never confessed to my mom and dad after 5 years of just sitting on the bench. I think God's just trying to pull off a really big miracle. That I'm going to make it to the pros and they're going to announce me saying, this guy's never even batted in his life. He stunk all his life, but he's here. It was real to me. And when I finally realized that's not going to happen, and then I faced other things. Because I think as you're living life, every time you turn around, you're facing a moment that's like that. Where there was a hope, a dream that you had that appears like it's going to be dashed. So we go to a king, an evil king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was kind of full of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible tells us that he made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, because he wanted everybody to worship the idol that he had set up. And so he orders that everybody, every person in the kingdom come and bow down before this idol. And I want you to know, as I was thinking about this, and I've struggled all week with this message. I'm not sure why. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, Lord, this is more, seems like more like a kid's sermon. To talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then start to read it and start to think about it. And it probably wasn't even till later today that I said, Lord, if this is what you want, this is what we'll do. And I did feel like with things that have happened over the weekend in my life, I thought, Lord, I think this could be an encouragement, but you're going to have to show me this because I can't stand before you as somebody and say, here's how I overcame every obstacle in my life because I haven't. And I haven't had the best attitude through some of my dreams that had been crashed. And so I can't preach this message because I have lived this out super faithfully. But I think what God reveals here in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what a nation did as its very hopes were being dashed. Again, yet in captivity, taken from their homeland, facing an impossible situation and all the dreams that they must have had for their lives. I wonder how many of you have dreams for your lives? Now, I start off telling a few funny ones, but you know, even as we get older, those dreams are still there. They change a little bit and the things that we'd like to have, you know, and so some of us dream of retiring at 45. Right? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But we have those kind of dreams, what we'd like to do. Maybe even have dreams for good things that we'd like to do. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar erects this idol. And everybody's got to come and bow down before it. And for most of the people in the kingdom, it's not going to be a big deal. But there were a set of captives who had been abducted, brought to a new culture and a new land. And they were being forced to worship these idols that had been made. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come before that and they refuse to bow down. They won't do it. They say, we're not going to do this. You see, they had already been demoralized by the very state of their abduction. They had already, everything they had ever hoped for was taken from them. They're in a strange land and they're wondering, what do you do when you're in a strange land? Have you ever been in a strange land? What do you do in that moment? What do you do when those times come? Because sometimes we face things that make this life seem like a very strange land. But the Bible tells us that this is a strange land. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you don't belong here. This isn't home. This is indeed a strange place. And so it's okay. And if you feel that way, it's okay. Because everything I have to face and go through right now in this life, I'll not have to go through those things again. Because soon, there'll be a time when there'll be no more heartache, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more crash dreams, none of that. I'll never have to face any of that stuff ever again. But in the meantime, I'm here, I'm on the planet, and I've got to go through these things just like everybody else. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, you know what? We're in a strange place. And we've been taken from those we love, from the land we love, but we can still be faithful to God in this place. Now, what I was thinking about as I thought about this was, how do you just keep being faithful to God? And we talked about prayer last week. We talked about, you know, what it means to talk to God and to have a relationship with God. And I had shared that, so I keep praying. And even when the answer to my prayers are no, and I don't like that, or I don't feel like I'm getting the things I want, what do I continue to do? To pray. Not necessarily asking for those same things, but I continue to keep that line of communication open. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, we're going to be faithful in this place. This isn't where we want to be. We don't like what's going on here. We don't like what's taking place here. We'd rather be somewhere else, but we are going to be faithful. And the Bible tells us that they refuse to bow down. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar is made aware of this. And so he comes and he's furious. And he tells them, if you don't bow down to this idol when all the music starts playing, then we are going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And yet again, they refuse to bow down. Now, one of the challenges of this message, preaching it in 2007, is I think it's such a foreign concept to us what it means to have your very life threatened because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And even though there are martyrs all around the world, it seems to be far away from us to think about that kind of a thing, that our lives would be threatened because of our faith. And indeed, if you travel to certain places and live your life faithfully, there will be physical harm. I mean, Christians are dying all over the world for the name of Jesus Christ. And here we are in America. We want to communicate the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I want to ask you for some grace tonight. You know, the hardest thing about getting up and preaching is feeling so unworthy to get up and preach. And to know, God, if anything's going to happen tonight, it's going to have to be because of you. When we gather and we pray every night, and I always pray, God, do something here tonight that's unmistakably you. So that nobody leaves and says, man, that was great music. Or nobody leaves and says, man, that Jamie did a great job preaching. But you know, when you've really done a good job preaching, people forget that you even preach, and they leave saying, how great is our God? How great he is. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still refused to bow. And so in that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar, he orders that the fiery furnace be heated up 7 times, and he orders them thrown in. The Bible says that it was so hot that the guard that opened the door burned up. That's how hot it was. And they threw them in there. And I don't know about you, but when I compare my tough situations to that one, mine are not very tough. And so there they are, they've thrown into the fiery furnace. I mean, what could be more impossible than that? And yet the Bible gives us this incredible account in Daniel chapter 3. And it talks about that right before they're thrown into the fiery furnace, they say something that I think is one of the most remarkable words of possible martyrs. Because they said, O King, you can throw us into the fiery furnace, but our God is able to deliver us. Now, that doesn't surprise us, does it? I mean, that's what a lot of martyrs said. Hey, God can spare me from this. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even went on and as far to say, but you know what? And even if he doesn't, he is still God. I think it's one of the most powerful words spoken by a potential martyr. Because they acknowledge, you know what? God could save us from what you're going to do to us. God can save us from that. And he said, but you know what, King? Even if God doesn't, that doesn't change who God is. I'd love to tell you tonight that that's where I'm at. That no matter what happens, I'm just going to say, God, you are still God. And just to be really honest with you tonight, I don't know that I've gone through anything that was so horrible that I could even liken it to this. I don't know that I've gone through something so horrible. You know, so I want to tell you, that's a place where I want to be. Where I can say, God, no matter what happens, you are still God. No matter how impossible my situation, no matter how shattered my dreams, my heart, you are still God, and that never changes. You are always who you are. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. And I believe, because I've heard some people preach this and say, you know, that they were chipper and they were in good spirits because they knew God would deliver them. I don't believe that. I believe that they didn't know what was going to happen to them. I think they were uncertain as to whether they would live or they would die. And for me, that makes the story that much more powerful. Because they said, let me tell you something, King. God is God. And you can do whatever you want to us, but He is God. And that's what I long for in my life. That's where I long to be in my life. To be at that place, say, God, you are God, and my circumstances do not change who you are. And it's, I love this.
Finally, the king's command was so urgent, the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, This is good. Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king, we did exactly like you asked. And I imagine one of the guards might have been thinking, did only two of them fall in? Because they could have definitely been killed had they missed, you know, one of these martyrs. They said, yeah, well, yes, king, we threw three in just like you asked. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in a fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. I would love to see what Nebuchadnezzar saw. I would love to see that. And I feel like maybe there have been moments in my life when I did see that. Maybe not a physical person, but a hope that came through the bleakest of circumstances. That I saw this hope emerge where there was no hope at all. How many of you have seen something like that? And Nebuchadnezzar says, it looks like there's four, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Now, I've heard theologians speculate that the fourth person was Jesus himself. Now, I don't feel like I can tell you that tonight with certainty. I think it sounds good to say that it was Jesus himself. I think it could have been Jesus himself. But the point is this, that God did deliver them. That no matter how impossible things seemed, no matter how impossible things looked or how bleak they felt about the situation, God stepped in. And I find myself not so much praying for God to step in, as I do giving God orders of how to step in. Now, God, here's what I want you to do. God, I want you to come in. You're going to do this and going to do this. And if anything else happens, I say to myself, God, where were you? But here's the prayer of our hearts, that God, you would step in. And I don't know about you, but I am quite confident that if God steps in, He knows what to do. And that may not be what I want him to do. But God knows what to do. Now I love to listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Praise be to their God, for surely He has delivered them. And what seemed impossible, their God has done. Nebuchadnezzar even goes so far as to say, if anybody curses or speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what I love about that? Because Nebuchadnezzar is not confessing his own belief in this God. So this isn't a conversion moment for Nebuchadnezzar, because he still doesn't know this God. Because when you don't know this God, you have to call God by some other name. And Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it made me think about my life. And it made me wonder, and this is going to sound funny to say, but I want you to hear my heart in this. You know, I wonder if anybody will ever say, praise be to the God of Jamie Ward. I wonder if anybody would recognize God so much in my life that all they would know to say is, who is the God of Jamie Ward? And obviously that has nothing to do with me. This is about God. But I wonder if we live our lives in such a way, because every once in a while I'm overcome with this feeling of expectation that I really do. Now, I want everybody to hear this. I'm almost done. I really do believe with all of my heart that at the end of this life, we'll stand before God. I believe that. With all of my heart, I believe that. I have no doubts about that. I have questions about what all that's going to be like, but I have no doubt that at the end of this life, eternity is awaiting every one of us. And obviously, that eternity is an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. I was preaching at a church in Louisville this past week, and I was just sharing with them. I said, "Church, I believe this. I believe the only reason we're here is to share the gospel with other people. I believe that. I don't believe that we're here simply to worship. You know why? Because my worship is so impure. Because in the same moment I find my hand up singing the song, there's this thought that comes from nowhere that says, man, I think I'm going to go to Dairy Queen after church tonight. Now, I'm not saying you're a horrible person if that happens to you. It happens to me all the time. I'm just sitting there worshiping. I'm like, huh, wow, the carpet looks really good tonight. Wow. And I love you, Lord, you know, we just keep on going. And my worship's imperfect. My prayer is imperfect. I do the same thing when I'm praying. And Lord, I just really need you to come in on this situation. And is damages coming on? Is it 10 o'clock? In the same moment. I don't believe we're here just for fellowship because I've mistreated a lot of people in my life. You know what my point is? When I'm in heaven, I will worship purely. No thoughts of Dairy Queen. No thoughts of where I'm going to eat. No thought of what I got to do tomorrow. None. I'll worship purely. I'll pray purely. I'll be in perfect communion with God. And I will love all of you purely with no bad thoughts about any of you. How many of you long for that? How many of you are tired coming to church saying, oh, hey, I can't stand them. I mean, we do that, don't we, church? How many of you are guilty that you're like, hey, do you see what she's wearing? Oh, my gosh. You look good. You know, I mean, we're like that. And so I don't believe that this life is all about all those things. I think we're supposed to do those things. I think we're supposed to engage in those things. But I think my pure purpose here as a follower of Jesus is to share the incredible grace and mercy that God has shown me. And you know why? Because many people around us right now are living lives about to go into the fiery furnace, and I can't go get them. You can't go get them, but I know who can. And that's why I'm here, and that's what my life is supposed to be about, is to share that. The only hope that I have, the only hope that you have, I'm supposed to share that. And I wonder why so many times I fail to do that. Because I really do believe, with all of my heart, that at the end of this life is heaven and hell. I do believe that. I do believe that. But you know what? I don't think my life always shows that I really believe that. Just in closing, I just want to share a few things that are on my heart. And probably one reason they're on my heart is because in the last month I preached at two or three different churches. And I always feel like I have to say this. I know that we're not a perfect church. Okay? I know that. But I love what God is doing here. I love what God is doing right here in our midst. And He's doing great things in other churches. Don't hear me say that. But the churches I've been at, you know, they talk about churches that are either like the happy clappies or the frozen chosen. And a lot of times, you know, I feel like the churches I've been going to, man, you're preaching about the cross and what Jesus has done, and people are yawning. I know some of you, just saying that makes half of you want to yawn. Not because you're bored, I understand, just because when you hear that. And I'm looking out and I'm wondering, where's the passion for what Jesus has done? Where do we really believe that this is what it comes down to? Because here's what I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. No doubt. And unlike them, mine would have been justified. That's what I deserved. And Jesus came and He stepped into my life when He didn't have to. And I'm overwhelmed by that. And sometimes I feel foolish because it brings up such passion and emotion for me that sometimes I'm preaching and I feel like people are like, he has lost his mind. Because I can't get over what Jesus has done. I can't get over that. Because you all didn't know me. I mean, like, I'm not from around here, so you all can think all kinds of wonderful things about me if you want. But I know. I know. And I didn't deserve what Jesus did. But he stepped into my life anyhow. And so there's people in my life right now that I dearly love. And my prayer is, Jesus, step into their lives. Step into their lives. And sometimes I feel like I'm praying, God, send somebody to these people I love. And it's like God saying, I did. I sent you. I want you to love them. I want you to minister to them. I want you to share with them. And I want to encourage us. Because if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, whether you totally realize it or not, you were saved from the fiery furnace. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even though I know God's name and you know God's name, there ought to be people all over this town, people we work with, people we see, who say, praise be to the God of, and whatever your name is. Because all they know is that this God is incredible because of the way you and I are living our lives. And I don't mean perfectly, because I'm not living my life perfectly. But I have found that when we really love people and we really reach out to people, God does amazing things. So I'm overwhelmed that God stepped into my life because I didn't deserve it. And I didn't do anything that would warrant that. As a matter of fact, the things I did went straight against it. But God stepped in. God stepped in my life. It's forever changed. And I just wonder if like 30 years ago, anybody might have guessed that this little, back then it was skinny kid, dancing his tail off in the middle of the living room to Elvis's greatest hits. If anybody could have seen that God would have been willing to step into my life. Or that somebody saw that God would step into your life. And I phrase it that way. Because sometimes when I see my own kids, the prayer, I think all of us have a prayer that just rolls off of us. We don't even think about it and we pray it. Well, I don't know what yours is, but mine, a lot of times when I walk in that door and I see those kids, the prayer that just rolls out of me is, oh God, step into their lives. God, do great things with my kids within a 20-mile radius of where I'm at. You know? But, you know, I want my boys to be men of God. I want my daughters to be women of God. I want that. I want that for their lives. I want God to step into their lives. I've got people in my family who have no relationship with Jesus. Sometimes I dread to go home. Because just seeing them reminds me that I want so bad for God to step into their lives. And I hope I never get over it. I hope I never get over it. People told me a long time ago, you'll get over it. So far, I've not gotten over it. It overwhelms me. It brings up emotion. It brings up passion. It brings up joy. It brings up sorrow. Because I want others to know how incredible he is. I want them to see him in my life. And that's why my shortcomings are so painful to me. Because I don't want to mislead anybody. And so, you know, I want people to say, man, praise be to that guy's God. His God is incredible. And if anybody really knows me, when I went and preached at home several months ago, a lot of people remarked that. Wow, man, he really got a hold of you, didn't he? Because a lot of my friends aren't Christians, but they showed up at church to hear me. And they're like, man,
I tell you, you talked up there good. They don't know what to say. You know, and a couple nights I'm crying and I'm pleading. Jesus loves you. Oh, give him your life. You ought to see the beauty he can bring out of ugly. Because I saw him do it in mine. Where other people said there was no hope. Can I tell you something? I got to get on chair for this one. Where other people said there's no hope. With God, there was always a hope. And there was always a plan. There was always a dream. And God knows exactly what he wants from your life. And so, you know, they're going to put a lot of idols in front of us. They're going to put a lot of idols in front of us and tell us to bow down to them. And I pray for the strength for us to say, no. Everything's not the way I want it. I wish some things were different, but I'm going to be faithful. And God, I'm going to look to you. All the disciples, all this whole group of people had left Jesus. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, will you too now leave me? And they looked at him and they said, where else will we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else would we go? Lord Jesus, tonight it is our prayer, our hope, our desire for you to move as only you can in our lives. God, there are people here tonight, and maybe even recently, they have felt like their dreams are shattered. They have felt like there's no hope. Some feel at the entrance, that they are at the entrance of that fiery furnace. And God, I thank you, because you didn't promise us that we wouldn't go into the fiery furnace, but you have promised that you are able to come and get us. And so some here tonight, Lord, I pray you come and get them. And some here tonight that are looking, Father, I pray you reveal yourself so that we would say, where else would we go? Because you're it, God. You're it. You alone have the words of life, Jesus. Where else would we go? So thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, the altar is open. And I'm not going to leave the altar open long unless you respond. So if you feel God moving, you want to come and pray. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's the most important thing. We'd love to talk to you about that. So let's stand together. And this altar is open. You come.